Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4. Some of the most beautiful mountains that I've ever seen, I saw up in Alberta, Canada. Linda and I drove up in Alberta. We drove the Icefield Parkway from Banff up to Jasper. And we saw the Rocky Mountains, the Canadian Rockies. And that drive is supposedly one of the most, if not the most, beautiful drive on the North American continent. Every turn that we turned, came around, we saw beautiful vistas, beautiful, all jaw-dropping mountains and glaciers and waterfalls, and it was beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful mountains. There was a Scottish preacher who once said, "The doctrine of the Lord's second coming, as it appears in the New Testament, is like a lofty mountain that dominates the entire landscape." Commenting on that statement, author A.J. Gordon added this: "No matter what road you take, no matter what pass you tread, you will find the mountain bursting on your vision at every turn of the way and at every parting of the hills." It's like what we saw. "What first struck me," he said, "in reading the New Testament was this: whatever doctrine I was pursuing, whatever precept I was enforcing, I found fronting forward toward and terminating in the hope of the Lord's second coming. Amen. All paths of obedience and service lead to that mountain." There are more than 300 references to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. Over 300. The Bible is replete with over 1,000 prophecies. You see, that's what makes this book, one of the things that makes this book, kids, unique. You know, somebody said, what makes your Bible so special? Why is it different than the Quran? Why is it different than the Upanishads or the Analects or some other writing? Well, I'll tell you one thing that makes it unique is Bible prophecy. None of those other books have prophecy. Only the Bible has prophecy. Over 1,000. And of those over 1,000 prophecies, it's been estimated by some theologians that four-fifths of all Bible prophecy has already been literally fulfilled. Four-fifths. There's only one-fifth that's remaining to be fulfilled. And that's the fifth that deals with the second coming of Christ and the setting up of His kingdom. And as all those other Bible prophecies were literally fulfilled, those prophecies will literally be fulfilled also. The Bible says Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus said, "I will come again to receive you to myself." And Jesus is coming again. Each day, listen, each day we live, we are one day closer to that climactic moment when Jesus Christ will part the heavens and step into this universe again. Every day, we're one day closer. Now, we've been studying the book of 1 Peter. And we're in chapter 4 now. You remember Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were suffering. And the suffering was about to be turned up several notches. because Nero in AD 64 would burn Rome and blame the Christians and empire-wide persecution of the church was about to begin. And he writes to these Christians to give them encouragement and give them instruction, exhortation to live for God in a hostile environment. And I don't need to be telling you that things are getting a little bit interesting out there today. Things are getting a little bit more tough out there today as far as living out our Christian life. And this letter is so relevant to us today. He wrote to them to give them hope. Throughout his letter, he reminds them of, you know what he does? He reminds them, Jesus Christ is coming again. In chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he talks about Christ coming again. He's coming again. In chapter 5, verse 4, he talks about when Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, comes back for us. And here in our verses today in chapter 4 and in verses 5 through 7, he is talking about the when Jesus Christ comes back. When Jesus Christ comes back. Jesus Christ is coming again. Yeah. Amen? Do you believe that? Oh. Are you living like you believe that? Well, I didn't hear anything. So one thing say, amen, I believe Christ is coming. Am I living in the light of that truth? And that's what we want to talk about today. Living in the light of the truth. If Jesus Christ is coming back again, the question is, how then should we live? How should we live? And that's what Peter addresses here today. First of all, we should live as people who will give an account. Who will give an account. I'm going to start in verse 4 in chapter 4. It says, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Remember we talked about that last week. When your life as a Christian is different. And folks, when we live in a hostile environment, guess what? Our life should be different. Amen. It should be different from what the world is, how the world is living. I mean, the world does not know Christ. They're going their own way. They're living in the flesh. We're called to follow Jesus. So that means what? We're different. And you know what they say? What? Why are they like that? You know? Well, it's strange. They're strange. Why isn't he coming to the bars anymore? Why don't they laugh at my dirty jokes anymore? They think it's strange. They think that there's something wrong with them. And they malign you. Remember we talked about that last week. But look what he says in verse 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Folks, there is an accounting coming. A day of accounting is coming. It says they will give an account. Very interesting word. The word is logon. It's the word that we get our English word log or diary from. One day, people will stand before God and the books are going to be opened. The books are going to be opened. And each person evaluated, diaries will be open to divine scrutiny. And there will be an almighty audit. There'll be an accounting day. I mean, Scripture says it over and over. In Matthew 12:36, it says, listen, every careless word that a man shall speak, he shall render account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. In Matthew 18:23, it says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Romans 14:12 says, every man will give an account of himself to the Lord. And then Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know what that with whom we have to do, you know what that is? That's the word. With whom we will give an account. We'll give an account. Make no mistake about it, there's a day of accounting coming. Putting this in context, what Peter is saying here in verse 4, you know, he said, the unsaved may judge us, but one day God will judge them. One day they'll be called to give an account before an almighty God. This should be an encouragement to us, because one day all injustices down here will be made right on that day. If people come after us, attack us, malign us, tell you what, and they may seem to get away with it, they're not. Because one day, they will give an account. And they'll be judged. Who's the judge? It says here, they'll give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Who is that? That's Jesus. God is the judge, but he has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. John 5:22-23, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Romans 2:16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17:31, he, God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And the writer, Peter, in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, tells us who this is again. He says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one, Jesus Christ, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. The judge will be Jesus. So, application. And could I have the slide one here for that? Peter here is specifically speaking to people who have not been saved. And folks, people that have not been saved will one day stand before Jesus Christ at what is called in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. And it says the books will be opened. The diaries, the logs will be opened. There will be an almighty audit. And it says in Revelation, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be sentenced to the lake of fire. You see, if you do not know Christ, and I don't know everyone here, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, not talking about coming to church, not talking about being baptized or joining a church or whatever, I'm talking about making a personal commitment to Jesus. Christ died for your sins, for my sins, for your sins. He paid the penalty. Hallelujah. He died for us. He rose from the dead. And if you will put your trust in Him and say, and humble yourself, Jim, humble yourself and say, I am a sinner. I have blown it. But I take you, Jesus, as my Savior. I take your payment on the cross for my payment for my sin. And I want you in my life. Come in. Then, when you go before the Lord and the books are opened, you know what you'll find? On every page, there'll be written in red, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you will give an account at the great white throne. So here's my admonition. Here's the application, right? If you don't know Christ, today receive Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. It's so easy. A child can do it, right? Jesus, I need you. I want to be with you in heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Save my soul. But this has application, folks. It's specifically written here. They will give an account. It's written of non-Christians. But it has application for us who know the Lord, right? Can I have the second slide? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we, and that's talking about Christians, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, there's going to be an accounting for us too. That each may, one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. Now, when we stand before Christ, those of us that are saved, at the judgment seat, and we will be there, we'll appear before the judge also. But praise God, when we appear before Him, we'll be appearing before our Savior. And our sins will not be judged. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you, I am thankful for that. And I know they won't be judged. How do you know, Pastor? Because they've already been judged on the cross. And if He would judge us for sin at the judgment seat of Christ, it would be what legally is called double jeopardy. Being judged twice for the same crime. Our crimes have already been paid for. Amen. But our works, our service for Christ down here will be evaluated. Will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. So the application to us here is we should live as people who will give an account one day too. Not for our sins, thank you God, but for our service of the Lord. And we need to get busy. We need to be serving Christ. And there's a lot of ways to do that, right, Bob? I mean, there's a lot of ways. You can help move furniture for Christ. You can cook for Christ. You can visit in the hospitals. You can come when we get our new church over here. You can come help build the church. You can preach. You can teach. Man, there's a lot of ways to serve Him. But I'll tell you what, get busy. Get busy. Because there's a day coming. We all should live as those who will give an account. Secondly, not only should we live as those who will give an account, but we should live as people with a passion for a mission. Amen. A passion for a mission. You see it down there in verse 6? For the gospel has, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are dead. That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. J. Howard Masterman in his commentary on 1 Peter, calls that verse the most difficult text to interpret in the Bible. The verse states that the gospel has been preached to those who are dead. What's that mean? Well, let me first of all tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, this is not pointing to the second chance gospel. Hear me now. Some would say, what that verse is talking about is people died and then the gospel was somehow preached to them after they died and they got a second chance. No, that's not what it means. How do you know? Because it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. You don't get to say, down here, God is gracious. He gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. My life, 25th chances and 26th. I mean, he's gracious. Amen. But don't ever take for granted God's grace. Don't you ever take for granted the grace of God. Don't presume on his patience and goodness. Don't presume on that. Because once a person dies, that's it. Then the judgment. Amen. This is not talking about preaching to people that had died the gospel so that they could get saved. That's not scriptural. It's not the second chance gospel. Well, then what does it mean? I'm going to give you two possible interpretations. And I think these are probably the two best interpretations of this verse. The first one is this. The gospel was preached to those who were dead spiritually. Now, the ones, some people that held to that, Augustine, Erasmus, Luther, Martin Luther held to that. This view, they pointed to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You remember what it says there? That those who are without Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins. When a person is not saved, they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. All non-Christians. There was once an evangelist who went around the country and he preached a sermon that he entitled, Many Alive Today Will Never Die. It was a sermon on the second coming of Christ. Many alive today will never die. There was an evangelist that followed him, and when he would leave town, he'd come into town, and he was preaching a sermon. Many alive today are already dead. That's true. If a person is without Christ, they are dead in their transgressions and sins. And folks, not only are they dead, they've already been judged. You remember what John chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18 says. For God, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then 17 goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And everyone who has believed is not judged. But everyone who has not believed is judged already. Because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, not only is a non-believer dead, they've already been judged. And according to John 3:36, and the wrath of God abides on them. And what this interpretation says is when it says that the gospel has been preached to those who are dead and have already been judged, he's talking about non-Christians. that the gospel has been preached to unsaved people, that though they were already judged in the flesh, they might come to Christ and come alive in the Spirit and be saved. That's what happens when you accept the gospel, right? You become alive. You're saved. Well, there's a problem with that one. The problem that I see with that interpretation from the text is it says the gospel has been preached. Or the King James says was preached. Past tense. And it seems to me that if this were the proper interpretation, it would say the gospel is preached. I mean, we are preaching the gospel. Not something in the past. We're preaching the gospel to dead people. But it's used the past tense. There's another interpretation. That what this verse means is the gospel was preached to people who accepted it and were martyred for their faith. Warren Wiersbe takes that view, and Hebert mentions it in his commentary. The gospel was preached to these people while they were still living. They accepted the gospel and were saved. And Peter could refer to them as dead because as he was writing this letter, they were deceased, possibly having been martyred for their faith. Now, what this interpretation has going for it is the fact that the context is suffering for your faith. And they were judged in the flesh as men. Judged according to men in the flesh. People came against them and actually killed them for their faith. They were true to Christ to the very end and died for their faith. But you know what? Peter says, but they were alive in the Spirit. They were dead. Oh yeah, they killed the body. But they were more alive than they had ever been before. Amen. So this was kind of an encouragement. They were true to Christ. Although they were martyred people, Peter is saying that they were still alive. More alive than ever before. Now the evaluation of this. The interpretation allows dead to mean physically dead. Fits in with verse 5 because Christ will judge the living and the dead. It also fits the context of suffering and persecution. Fits the verb tenses. I kind of lean to this interpretation. But whatever interpretation you take. Can I have the next slide, Jacob? Either interpretation. Folks, we should be people with a passion for a mission. We've got a mission. What's that mission? Say it. Spread the gospel. We need to spread the gospel. We need to get on fire and have a passion for spreading the gospel. There are people out there that are dying without Christ. And we need to share the gospel, even if it entails dying for Christ. This doesn't mean maybe a lot to you now. Wait till the coming days. Remember this sermon. Remember this sermon. We need to have a passion for mission. We need to be telling people about Christ. Do you know in Acts 1:8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What's that word? What's the word used for witness throughout? You know what it is? Martyreo. It's the word we get our English word what? Martyr. See, there's people dying without Christ. We need to be so passionate about a mission, we're going to get the gospel out, even if it entails dying for Christ. We need to die to self. We can't be, oh, maybe they'll reject me. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ, the gospel. We need to get. We need to be passionate. I'll tell you what, I'm convicted. I told the Lord as I was doing this, Lord, I need more passion. I used to hit the streets. I used to have a passion that I want to get it back. We need to be passionate. Next slide here, just for a second here. The most loving act that you can ever do for someone is to share the gospel with them. Most loving thing we can do. Now we share it in a bunch of ways. We share it with love. We get them furniture. We get them to a picnic. We bring a meal to them. We share it with love. We say, you know what? Can I tell you what Jesus means to me? Best way to tell God's story is to tell your story. And then we tell them the gospel. We give them scripture. And we love them. If we love our neighbor, we're going to share the gospel with them. And we're going to have a passion. If we believe that Jesus is coming back, you know, there comes a day, a night when no man works. Comes a day when it's over. We need to be people that live with a passion for the mission. Third, we should live as people who may see him today. See him today. Look at verse 7. It says, the end of all things. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, of sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Christ's coming is imminent. Imminent. That means, you know what that means? That means Jesus Christ could come at any time. He could come right now. You wouldn't have to listen to the end of my sermon. Don't be too excited. I mean, hallelujah, praise God, come Jesus. But he could. He could. The end of all things is near. Kingdom is at hand. What he's saying here is Christ's coming is impending. Having drawn near, it is now in a position to break in. Christ's return is imminent. Now I hear somebody say, wait a second. That was written in AD 64. That's like, you know, over 1900 years ago. I mean, it doesn't seem like Christ's coming is near. What I say is, yeah, that was nice. Ever since Pentecost, we've been living in the last days. Amen. True? We're in the last days. I think now we're living in the last days of the last days. I believe that. And his coming is imminent. If 1900 years ago, Peter says, listen, it's near. How much nearer is it today? We're 1900 years closer to the coming of Christ. Hebert states something really interesting. He says, as human history moves along the edge of the eschatological future, the line of separation at times seems razor thin. Only God's long suffering holds back. Only God's long suffering holds back the impending manifestation of that day. That consciousness should have its impact on the present Christian living. True? Amen? I mean, if you really believe that, Christ could come at any time. It should have an impact on how we live. When we leave this church today, how are we going to live if Christ could come back at any time? Well, he gives us three duties we should have. The first one is to be of sound mind. Be of sound mind. Okay? That means Be clear and balanced and steady in your thinking. Don't go off the deep end. You know, some people, when you teach about the coming of Christ, there have been people that have gone out and lived on a mountain, and they're waiting for Christ to come back. Don't do that. In fact, don't predict when he's coming. Don't do it. Remember back, some of you that are older, I was real young at this time, but back in 1988, do you remember Edgar Wiesent? 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. I remember that. There are people in the church coming up, Pastor, is he coming this year? And I preached a sermon on it. I preached in March. He said he was coming in September. My conclusion was this. Is Jesus coming? He could. But he doesn't have to wait till September. He could come today. How about Harold Camping? Camping. And it's the same thing. And they take out billboards. Jesus is coming on this date. And then when he doesn't come, what do? They usually, we were off a little bit. He's going to come on this date. And then it's this date. And then finally they give up. Because the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. Don't do stupid stuff. Just live for Christ. Live with a sound mind. The world's passing away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Serve Christ. Live with a sound mind. Live in the light of eternity. Invest your life, your time, your talent, your treasures for Christ. Because there's only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? Be of sound mind. Second of all, be of sober spirit. Sober spirit. This means be alert. King James says be watchful. Be aware of what's going on. That's important. Be aware of what's going on in the world. We need to be aware of what's going on. Be aware. I'll tell you what. Be aware that we have an enemy. In fact, would this be sober is used over in chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring. Resist him, firm in your faith. He's looking for someone to devour, but we're to resist firm faith. People that say, Satan's not around today. You know, he's not around. He doesn't have influence. I'm going to tell you, he's on the warpath. And you got to be sober. Be watchful. Get dressed up in the armor of God. Yes. Fight the good fight. It's a battle. We got to follow our commander in chief. But we got to watch for the enemy. And we got to watch for our Savior. Amen? I'll tell you, we are called. We're not watching. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for our Savior. We're not looking, I'm not looking for the hole in the ground. I'm looking for the hole in the sky. Amen. Not looking for the undertaker, but the upper taker. Amen. We're looking for Christ. There's no signs that need to take place before Jesus comes back. He could come at any moment. We need to be, you know what we need to be? I'm going to tell you, this is scriptural. We need to be Christian Weight Watchers. We do. W-A-I-T. We need to be waiting for Christ and watching for his appearing. Living in the light of the coming of Christ. Amen. That's sober. That's sober spirit. When we need to be aware that he is going to come. He could come at any time. And we need to live in the light of his imminent return. And then number three, we need to be praying. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be sound mind, but we need to pray. Yes. Folks, this is my heart. If there's ever a time when we as Christians should be on our knees in prayer, it's today. We need closet prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he will openly reward you. We need to get on our knees and get alone with God. We need to do that today. We need him. We need to pray, closet prayer. But I'll tell you, we need corporate prayer. We need corporate prayer. You know what? In the book of Acts, when the church got together and prayed, God sent the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people got saved. When God's people got together and they said, God, give us boldness, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the place where they were was shaken. And they went out boldly and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. When the church got together and prayed, this very Peter was in jail, waiting to be executed. And the church got together and prayed, oh God, deliver him. And God sent an angel that unlocked the shackles, that opened an iron door. Set them free. We wouldn't have this gospel. We wouldn't have this letter of 1 Peter if the church hadn't met in corporate prayer.
Amen.
Woo!
That's
right. You wouldn't be reading this today. I thank God every Wednesday night.
Yes.
We have 20 to 30 people sitting back, right back there, Andy, right where you are back there. Praying. I thank God, listen, this is amazing, that the majority of them are men. Thank you, men. But I'll tell you what, we need more.
Amen.
We need more. We need you to come out Wednesday night. I'd like to have three or four groups of 30. What would God do? We're living in the last days. These are desperate times. True? Look what's going on in our country. Look what's going on in the church of Jesus Christ. We need prayer. We need to be sound mind and sober spirit. And we need to get down on our knees and we need to pray as Christians. And we need closet prayer, and we need corporate prayer, and we need continual prayer. Pray without ceasing.
Amen.
Jesus is coming again. I just want to close with something I read years ago in Our Daily Bread. A teacher told his class that he would be going away for several weeks. And he offered to give a prize to the student whose desk he found in the best order when he came back. But he didn't tell them what day he would return. Because the prize was big, each student was determined to get it, including a little girl whose desk was normally quite messy. Her classmates jeered, "Mary, you'll never win. Your desk is never neat." Mary replied, "Oh, I plan to clean it the first of every week from now on." The students said, "What if he comes at the end of the week?" Then I'll clean it every morning. But what if he comes at the end of the day? Mary paused and thought for a moment and then said, "I know what I'll do. I'll keep it clean." You see, the thought of the teacher coming back at any time made an impact on how Mary was going to live. Jesus is coming again. We should live as though we are people who know we're going to give an account. We should live as people with a passion for a mission. Get the gospel out while we can. We should live as people who really believe we might see him today. Lord, how we just thank you for that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus. Lord, we have our eyes closed right now. We might open them and see you. Whew. Oh God, help us as your people to live in the light of your soon return. I ask this in Jesus' name.